The other day I saw on a Facebook a Far Side comic in which there's a group of firemen that are holding a net, and a person is jumping out of a burning building that says 2020, and as they jump into the net, they actually bounce out of that net and into another burning building that says 2021. And so I think some of us can relate to that we thought that 2020 was difficult, but 2021 is having a rough beginning, whether it's in contemporary news or whether it's even in our personal lives. And I know for myself, it's been kind of a rough year to get started out because my father is struggling with illness, and he seems near to death. But throughout all this, I've been remembering a verse where Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so it's really great that we can have a God that walks beside us. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Lord, we thank you for the many things that we learned through the year 2020, and we do look forward to 2021 as well. Lord, we know that things have been difficult in so many ways. Just listening to the news and what's happening in politics and government, there's a lot to lament. Lord, we do pray for President-elect Joe Biden and also Kamala Harris. Lord, we do pray that that you would make them servants, that they would be true servant leaders, that they would not try to lord over people, but that they would serve. So Lord, we do pray that they would be truly caring for particularly the people that tend to be oppressed or are in great need. We think about that the unborn children, we think about the refugees and immigrants and various people who have been victimized by racism. Lord, we pray that you would give them tender hearts, that they would be that they would have just laws. Lord, we also pray that they would not try to impose secular values on the Christian organizations and churches. Lord, we pray that they would value the freedom of religion. And Lord, we pray that for those people who may not agree with the policies of a new administration, Lord, we pray that those who don't, that they would honor the those who are in government, as your words declares that we should. And Lord, we pray that also we would choose to obey you rather than any human. And that includes our parents, Lord. We do want to be obedient and truly honor our parents, but we also want to live a life where we realize that you are our Father, and you deserve our ultimate allegiance and our ultimate obedience. But Lord, we pray for today's sermon as I preach on filial piety. Lord, we pray that you would help us to gain a greater understanding about how we can honor and love our parents and our elderly relatives. Lord, I pray that you would speak powerfully through me. Help me to be filled with your spirit and to speak with conviction. Lord, I pray for people who are listening today. Many of us have failed to give our parents and elderly relatives the honor that we deserve. And Lord, we pray particularly for those who may be rude or disrespectful to their parents, and their hearts may have been hardened. Lord, I just pray that you would give them a tender heart. Replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Lord, we pray that people would be willing to confess sins, not only to you, but to maybe parents who they've been disrespectful to or hurting or have just been apathetic towards. And Lord, we pray for true repentance. Lord, we pray that the people in our church can be an example to this world of what true biblical filial piety is all about. Lord, we also want to pray for people within our church who have particular needs. Lord, we pray for Pastor Tong and his family. Lord, we pray that they would be able to get their green card or work permit soon. And we pray that you would be able to supply their financial and emotional needs. Lord, we pray for Joanna Liu. We thank you that she's been able to start her ministry with the Christian engineering ministry. And Lord, we pray that she would learn much so that she would be able to be effective and also develop character and knowledge so that she would be able to have an effective career serving you in the future. Also, Lord, we pray for Abby Bernard. Lord, she has to make a decision since she's unable to go to the Ivory Coast, whether she should go to to South Africa instead. Lord, we just pray that you would give her guidance regarding this. Lord, we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to speak on the topic of biblical filial piety. And this topic has become near and dear to my heart because for the last several days, my extended family and I have been caring for my dying father. And I've learned a lot through this experience, and I want to be able to share my insights with you. I believe it was God's guidance that helped me decide several months ago that I wanted to preach a mini-series on the book of Ruth in the month of January, because the book of Ruth is about a woman named Ruth who set a good example for us to practice biblical filial piety. But before we take a look at how Ruth practiced filial piety, let's discuss what filial piety actually is. Filial piety is a value that is emphasized more in Eastern culture than Western culture. So it's likely that many of us who have grown up in Western culture are not very familiar with this term. So what is filial piety? Well, dictionary.com defines filial piety as the important virtue and primary duty of respect, obedience, and care for one's parents and elderly family members. Now, Wikipedia expands on this definition to indicate that filial piety is central to Confucian role ethics. In more general terms, filial piety means to be good to one's parents, to take care of one's parents, to engage in good conduct, not just towards parents, but also outside the home so as to bring a good name to one's parents and ancestors, to show love, respect, and support, display courtesy, to ensure male heirs, uphold fraternity among brothers, wisely advise one's parents, including dissuading them from moral unrighteousness. display sorrow for their sickness and death, to bury them and carry out sacrifices after their death. So, is filial piety a biblical principle? I believe that there are some forms of Confucian filial piety that are not in line with biblical principles, but there is a form of filial piety that is biblical. Let's look at the forms of filial piety that are not biblical. First, ancestor worship is not biblical. The Bible indicates that we should not only worship God and worship if anything or anybody else is sinful idolatry. So if you are pressured by your parents or grandparents to worship your ancestors, you should give honor to them, but firmly but politely insist that you will not worship your ancestors. Secondly, there are some forms of Confucian filial piety that are sinfully sexist. It is sinful to be more concerned about ensuring male heirs than female heirs. As Christians, we know that male and females are equal before the Lord, and we should love daughters as much as we love sons. And if filial piety influences peoples in some countries to abort or abandon their female children so that they have a chance to raise a male child, that is a sinful tragedy that we should lament. So as Christians, we should not be guilty of preferential treatment of sons over daughter. And thirdly, there are times when parents might pressure their children to disobey a biblical command. For example, they may pressure their child to cheat on an exam in order to qualify for good college, or they may pressure their child to marry a non-Christian. In these cases, the Bible indicates that we should prioritize obedience to God over obedience to parents. And in choosing a career, a parent must be very careful not to impose their own dreams over the will of God. For example, if God calls a child to become a missionary or a pastor, parents should be willing to say to the Lord, "Not my will, but your will be done." So if parents try to force their children to obey them rather than to obey the Lord, they are imposing a form of unbiblical filial piety on their children. Fourthly, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, Moses wrote, "This is why a man leaves a father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." This passage indicates that when a person gets married, that their primary allegiance is now to their spouse rather than to their parents. It can be a very good thing for a married couple to allow one or more parents to move into their house when the parent is in need. But when a parent moves into the house, the parent should submit to the leadership of their married child and son or daughter-in-law, rather than coming into the house and becoming the head of the house and dictating how things should be run in the house. And the married couple must make sure that their primary allegiance is to each other rather than to their parents. And if there's a conflict between the spouse and the parent, the married spouse should prioritize meeting his or her spouse's needs over their parents' need. This can be a very complex problem to treat the parents with proper honor and treating the spouse with proper love. And if problems arise, they should seek counsel within the family of God and in the church. Both spouses should avoid an unbiblical form of filial piety that prioritizes allegiance to a parent over allegiance to the spouse. So there are forms of Confucian filial piety that can be unbiblical or even idolatrous. However, there are also many aspects of Confucian filial piety that lines up with biblical principles. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother. As children grow up in their parents' home, biblical filial piety means two things. First, it means to obey your parents. Now, obedience is a very simple concept. It means to do what they tell you to do and not do what they tell you not to do. It's an easy concept to understand, but a hard command to obey. Nevertheless, it is the child's role to obey, and it's the parent's role to make sure that their commands are for the child's good rather than for their own prestige, and that these commands glorify God. Secondly, biblical filial piety means that the child honors his or her parents. To honor a parent means to make them feel special because they have done something special. I'm glad to say that when I was a child, I was an obedient child. I wasn't perfect, and there were certainly times when I did things my parent would not approve of, particularly did those things behind their backs. But I never went through a rebellious, defiant stage. Nevertheless, I regret the bare minimum that my biblical filial pieties, by merely obeying my parents and not making a high priority to honor my parents, did little to try to make them feel special because of all the special things they had done for me. I rarely hugged them. I rarely wrote them thank you notes. I rarely told them that I loved them. I rarely made them gifts or gave them gifts. I rarely went beyond serving them with beyond my required chores. And the consequences are that I have few fond memories of honoring my parents. Now, as children become independent adults of marriageable age, their obligation to obey their parents begins to fade, but their obligation to honor their parents never fades. And their obedience to take care of their parents when their parents can no longer take care of themselves comes to the forefront. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, if even the members of the Chinese mafia know that it's their duty to take care of their elderly parents, how much more should we as Christians know that it is our duty to take care of our elderly parents? So let me sum up what I believe biblical filial piety is. Biblical filial piety is to love our parents and our elderly relatives the way that God wants us to love them. This is a simple concept to understand, but it's a difficult thing to know how to do. So how can we practice biblical filial piety? How can we love our parents the way that God wants us to love them? Well, we can gain some valuable insights on how to do this by studying the first chapter of the book of Ruth. The heroine of the book of Ruth is a young lady named Ruth. The name Ruth means friendship. In this book, we discover that Ruth earned her name by being a true friend to her mother-in-law. She practiced biblical filial piety by loving her mother-in-law the way that God wanted her to love her mother-in-law. In Ruth chapter 1, Ruth expressed her love in five different ways. And if we follow the example of Ruth by doing these same things, we also can practice biblical filial piety by loving our parents and elderly relatives the way that God wants us to love them. So let's turn to Ruth chapter 1 to discover five ways to practice biblical filial piety by following the example of Ruth. The first way to practice biblical filial piety can be found in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite woman, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. The first way that Ruth practiced biblical piety was that she continued to support Naomi even through the toughest times. Now, Murphy's Law states that if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And Ruth became Naomi's daughter-in-law when Murphy's Law was working in full force. You see, Naomi had a lot of bad breaks. First of all, Naomi had come out of a country of great spiritual and economic depression. Naomi lived during the period when the judges ruled Israel, and that was one of the most sinful eras of Israelite history. According to the last verse in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Israelites had rejected God's wholesome standards of righteousness and replaced it with their own situational ethics, which included the worst of sexual immorality and violence. It was a time when few were practicing biblical filial piety. And because of the Israelites' disobedience, God punished the nation with a nationwide famine. The famine was devastating for Naomi, her husband, and their two sons. The seriousness of the famine is seen in the way Naomi and her husband named their son. Because their oldest son's name, Mahlon, meant weakling, and their other son's, Chilion, his name meant sickling. So out of desperation, the family decided to run from their problems into the land of Moab, which is only about 40 to 60 miles away from their hometown of Bethlehem. Now, in verse 1, we get the idea that they were planning on just staying for a short time. But in verse 4, we see that they must have become content with living in a pagan land because they decided to live there actually for 10 years. However, running away from their problems only made things worse, because within a few years, Elimelech died, and then Naomi became a poor widow in a strange land with two children. It's at that time that Ruth and Orpah married into Naomi's family. From a human point of view, the family did not have much to offer Ruth. According to Jewish traditions, Ruth was an extremely attractive woman, may have even been the daughter of the Moabite king. But Naomi's family was a family of losers. As a widow in ancient Eastern culture, Naomi had little respect and little income. Mahlon was a weakling and Chilion was sick. But for some reason, Ruth married the weakling and Orpah married the sick guy. And they both befriended their new mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, a corollary of Murphy's Law is that if you think that things are bad now, just wait, they're going to get worse. And things actually did get worse for Naomi, because after 10 years, both of her sons died, and Naomi was left alone in a strange country without a husband, without her sons, and in fact, without any man to support her. Now, the life of a widow today is a tragedy. A woman loves a man for years, and suddenly a big part of her life is torn away from her. But in the male-dominated world of the ancient Eastern world, it was devastating. The Hebrew word for widow not only connotes the idea of the death of her husband, but also the ideas of loneliness, abandonment, and helplessness. The only vocational options for an unmarried widow sometimes were to either become a servant or or to become a prostitute. The only hope for some recovery of social and economic status for the widow of marriageable age was remarriage. So as soon as Malin and Killian had died, it would have been perfectly understandable for Ruth and Orpah to leave Naomi and look for Moabite men to become their husbands. But their filial piety for Naomi seemed to mean more to them than their social and economic security. So Ruth and Orpah stayed with Naomi and made plans to immigrate to the land of Judah. And Ruth and Orpah demonstrated their biblical filial piety by continuing to support Naomi even through the toughest of times. If it hasn't happened yet, sooner or later, your parents, your in-laws, or your elderly relatives are going to go through some tough times. They might get sick, they might get laid off from their job, they might go through marital difficulties, they might go through a period of depression or some other mental illness. And it's tempting to think that they don't need you since they are older and wiser than you and they've taken care of you for so many years. But those are the times when your parents need your support, your presence, and your prayers. Are you willing to make a commitment to support your parents even through the most tough times? Well, the second way that Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety can be found in Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." The second way that Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety is that she remained committed to Naomi, even when Naomi resisted that commitment. Naomi loved her daughters-in-law and did not want them to sacrifice their future for her well-being. She felt like they were young. She already lived her life, so they should look out for themselves. And she was convinced it would be much better for them to find husbands in the land of Moab who would love them and help them regain their social and economic security. And so she tried to make their departure as easy as possible so that the young ladies would not feel guilty for leaving her. So she urged them to return to their homeland, and she granted them a farewell blessing, and then she kissed them a goodbye. But Ruth and Orpah resisted Naomi's pleas and promised to remain committed to her. Well, the crying and the insistence of Ruth and Orpah's words could not change Naomi's mind. She persisted with the idea because she was convinced that if they left, they would be much better off. So let's pick up the story in verses 11 through 13. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husband? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight, they gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? You remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. In the book of Deuteronomy, God set down a law to protect the widow from being without a man to support her. The law required that when a husband died, that his brother was obligated to marry his brother's widow. This law worked well when the man had brothers. However, in these verses, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law that it would be ridiculous for them to go with her to Bethlehem because it would be impossible for her to produce sons to be their husbands. And even if she were to have sons someday, Ruth and Orpah would be way too old for her sons when her sons would be of marriageable age. In effect, Naomi was telling the young ladies, "Look, ladies, you have two choices. You can go back to Moab, where you probably find another husband who will help you become economically and socially secure. Or you can go to Bethlehem, where you'll probably spend the rest of your life as an old maid widow. Now, Orpah considered her two options. She decided that her security was more important to her than her obligation to Naomi. But Naomi refused to take the easy way out. Naomi's friendship was too valuable to Ruth. And as Ruth watched her sister-in-law return to the good life, the Bible says that she clung to Naomi. Even though Naomi had given Ruth an easy way out, Ruth knew that Naomi needed her. And so she stayed and clung to Naomi. Now, it's common when parents and elderly relatives go through difficulties that they will not want you to make sacrifices for them. They may urge you to look after your own needs rather than care for theirs. And it's true that you may have limitations on how much you can help them, particularly when you are not yet an adult. But you should be careful not to forsake them in their time of need. You see, just because your parents indicate that they don't need your help doesn't mean that they actually do not need your help. Make sure you are sensitive to their needs and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and then give them the help that they need. The third and fourth way that Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety can be found in verses 15 through 18. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. The third way that Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety was that she made sacrificial changes in her lifestyle so that she could fulfill her responsibility to Naomi. She was willing to change her country, her companions, and her worldview because of her commitment to Naomi. And Ruth proved that she was more concerned about the needs of her mother-in-law than she was of her own. When your parents or elderly relatives are in need, you may need to make sacrificial changes in your lifestyle. The cost and times and money might be huge. Might mean that you let them move into your house. It might mean that you pay large medical bills. It may even mean that you have to make a move to live with them. When my daughter Lisa was young, she was sad that my elderly father-in-law needed to move into a retirement home when his medical needs were too great for his wife to take care of him. And even though the retirement home was of very good quality, and even though his wife visited faithfully, and even though my family made several trips every year to go back to Colorado to visit him, she felt like the strangers in the retirement home were unable to give the personal care that family members could give. And so she made a promise that if any of her remaining grandparents or parents, that's my wife and I, could not take care of ourselves, that she would move into their home to take care of them. She made the promise several years ago when she was a young teenager, so I admired her concern. I didn't give it much thought that she would actually ever do that. But a few weeks ago, my father's health began to fail, and he could no longer take care of himself. So my daughter decided to move to Kansas and to transfer to a local community college so that she could take care of my father while he is alive, and then continue to take care of my stepmother after my father passes away. I am amazed at the compassion and the skill that she has in taking care of my father, and I've been actually learning a lot from my daughter about biblical filial piety during the past few weeks while I have been taking care of my father with her. My daughter has had to make a lot of sacrifices to take care of my father, And she's putting her academic and social life on hold out of her love for her grandfather. Now, some people may find it hard to understand why she would do something like that. But biblical filial piety is its own reward. And as Ruth enjoyed taking care of Naomi, Eliza enjoys taking care of my father and my stepmother. Now, certainly, there are other people who made greater sacrifices for their elderly relatives than Eliza has had to do so far. Some people have had to take care of cranky relatives and relatives who are not very grateful. But my father and stepmother are very sweet and very thankful. Some people have to take care of their relatives for several years or even decades, and Lisa will only have to give care for a few months. But nevertheless, she is doing what needs to be done for the time that it needs to be done. So what kind of sacrifices are you willing to make for your parents? When your mother comes home from a difficult day at work, do you volunteer to help out with some chores around the house? Or do you stay fixated in playing your video games? And if your parents have a heated argument with each other, are you there to give words of comfort? Or do you just mind your own business? In this passage, we can see another way in which Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety when she told Naomi that Naomi's true God would become her God. And she called upon the Lord to deal with her harshly if she allowed anything but death to separate her from taking care of Naomi. In these words, Ruth demonstrated the most important aspect of biblical filial piety by making the God of the Bible the basis for her biblical filial piety. In preparing for this sermon, I consulted John Barwick to get his thoughts on the concept of biblical filial piety. Since John teaches on Chinese history at Cornell University, he knows a lot about Confucian filial piety. And since he is an elder at our church and has graduated from seminary, he knows a lot about the Bible. And since some people associate filial piety with ancestor worship, I asked John whether biblical filial piety is an internal contradiction in terms. And here is his reply. The main idea conveyed by the term filial piety today does not include ancestor worship. It would be good to emphasize that God is our ultimate father, as I assume you plan to do, so that filial piety is centered above all on showing respect to God. I think it is a good idea that you will speak against the idea of putting parents before God, since the cultural tradition in East Asia essentially puts parents and ancestors in the place of God. And that tendency can still produce problems, even for Chinese Christians today. I think John's words are very helpful. And I want to emphasize especially his counsel about the importance to recognize God as our ultimate father, and that ultimately we need to show respect to God as our heavenly father. In addition, showing respect to our parents and elderly relatives is an act of obedience to God. So honoring our parents, honoring our elderly relatives is a way to honor God. So is the God of the Bible the basis for your filial piety? Are you pursuing excellence in filial piety as an act of worship to God? Are you trying to help your parents, elderly relatives grow closer to God? If your parents' desires are in conflict with God's desires, do you choose to obey God rather than your parents? Do you have an even stronger desire to honor God than you have to honor your parents? Well, the fifth way that Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety can be found in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The fifth way that Ruth demonstrated biblical filial piety is that she remained pleasant when Naomi became bitter. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, her old friends were surprised to see that Naomi had returned. But Naomi told them to start calling her Mara instead of Naomi, because the meaning of Mara is bitter. The name of Naomi means pleasant. Naomi was complaining that she no longer felt pleasant, but instead she felt very bitter. Basically, Naomi was playing the victim card. She claimed that she had no alternative but to be bitter because God allowed so many bad things to happen to her life. And it was true that a lot of bad things had happened in her life. Still, Naomi had a choice whether she would remain pleasant or allow herself to become bitter. And because of her self-pity, she chose bitterness over being pleasant. But we will see in the next chapter that Ruth chose to remain pleasant. And she could have easily followed her mother-in-law's example and become very bitter also. But instead of choosing to become bitter, Ruth chose to make her mother-in-law's life better. Some of you have parents who have become bitter. They may have poor health or lost their job, or they may feel sick in a dead-end marriage, or they may feel stuck in a dead-end marriage. And you can use their bitterness as an excuse for you to become bitter as well. Or you may think that your parents are hypocrites. So why should you respect them? Why should you respect their belief in God? But the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, you can choose to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Be careful that you're not too judgmental to your parents. Your parents may have a very difficult life, and you may not totally understand all that they're going through. But it is your responsibility that you do not let their bitterness defile you. It's important for you to break the bonds of transgenerational sin. You need to choose to believe that though life is hard, that God is still good. You need to choose to bring pleasantness to the bitter life of your parents. And maybe you can influence your parents to repent from their sin of self-pity and bitterness. You may be able to help them come to realize that God is still a good God, and help them to choose pleasantness over bitterness. Well, the Chinese word for filial piety is xiao. And the character is a combination of the character lao, which means old. And that character is above the character zi, which means son. In other words, the Chinese character for filial piety is basically an elder being carried by a son. I've recently learned what it means for a son to carry his elder father. I hope I can share this with you without getting choked up. But for most of my life, it has been my father who's carried my sisters, my brothers, and me. Now, I'm the blonde little boy in the front of my siblings whom my dad is making sure it doesn't fall off the curb. Now, when we were babies, my father would literally carry us around. But throughout our lives, he would figuratively carry us by paying our bills, by taking us to church, by reading the Bible, by praying with us, and by setting the example of a man of integrity. And even when we grew up to be mature, middle-aged adults, he was the steady, calm example of a man who loved God and who loved us. My father is now 90 years old. And recently, the roles between our father and us children have reversed. So instead of him carrying us, we have had to start carrying him. You see, a few months ago, my stepmother had to go to the hospital. Since my father loves my stepmother so much, he became extremely worried for her and about what his life would be like without her. And so he stopped eating and drinking like he should until his weight dropped down to about 110 pounds. So my sisters, who live close to him in Kansas, asked me to come to live at his house and care for him. My sisters, brother, and I all tried to convince my father to eat and drink more. But for some reason, he felt unable to do this, even though his wife had already gotten better and was living at home with him again. His mind became very unclear, and he was unable to make logical decisions. So December 31st, between my sisters, brothers, my sister, my brother, Linnea, Elisa, and I, there has been at least one of us close by my father 24 hours a day. Now, remember how I define biblical filial piety as loving our parents and elderly relatives the way that God wants us to love them. This is what we determined to do. We were determined that we were going to express our love to him more than we had ever done before. And so we prayed with him. We read the Bible, discussed it with him. We sang hymns with him, did chores with him, went on walks with him, gave him hugs, and told him that we loved him. And he has responded by expressing his love to us. He's hugged us back. He's told us that he loves us. And he has shared important memories and words of wisdom with us. And now a hospital bed has been moved into his living room, and I've literally been carrying my lightweight father and caring for him like a baby. And now it's in hospice care, and according to his wishes, he'll soon die in the farmhouse where we grew up and where he spent the majority of his life. And I really just want to thank the elders and Pastor Tom for allowing me to extend my time in Kansas to take care of my father. And this is one of the most meaningful times of my life. And my family and I don't have any regrets about the past few weeks, because we focus so much on loving our father and loving our grandfather. I've given my father more hugs, and I've told him that I love him more times in the last 19 days than I probably have done in the rest of my life. But I do have regrets about my other 58 years of my life. I'm glad to say I was never a rebellious and disrespectful son, but I have to admit that I was a complacent son. And over the years, I could have done much more to express the love the way that God wanted me to do than I did. I did not fulfill my biblical filial responsibilities like I should have. And so I want to speak the truth to you in love right now. And it's possible that I'm going to make some of you mad because you may think that I'm being judgmental to you. But I am very concerned. I'm very concerned about how some of you are treating your parents. And I don't want you to look back and live in regret. So, some of you, quite frankly, are very rude, disrespectful to your parents. And you're meaner to your parents than anybody else in this world, even though your parents probably love you more than anybody else in this world does. And I predict that within 5 to 10 years from now, you're going to look back and think, how could I treat my parents like that? But I can also imagine that right now you may be thinking to yourself, I have good reasons for treating my parents like that. They're too intrusive. They don't understand me. They compare me with other youth rather than loving me as I am. I just feel like they're hypocrites. And my parents argue with each other all the time. And even if this is so, I want to remind you of Shao. God may be calling you to carry your parents right now, to show them grace, to tenderly care for them, to let them know that you are aware of their shortcomings, but that you still appreciate the sacrifices that they are making for you. For most of you, you are probably pretty well-behaved children. You're not rude, you're not disrespectful. However, you fall way short of the standards of biblical filial piety. You hardly ever go beyond the bare minimum of obeying your parents to actually giving your parents the honor that they deserve. Like, when was the last time you hugged them? When was the last time you did a chore that they did not ask you to do? When was the last time you told them that you loved them? When was the last time you shared with a friend something that you appreciate about your parents? So is the Holy Spirit convicting you about how you're treating your parents? If so, I'd like to convince you to do three things. First, ask God for forgiveness. Second, ask your parents for forgiveness. And third, produce fruit for your repentance by truly loving your parents the way that God wants you to love them. And now, parents, I have something I want to say to you. Your children should be demonstrating their biblical filial piety to you. But are you making it difficult for them to do that? Are you like Naomi, living in bitterness? Because unfortunately, not all children are like Ruth. You are not motivating them to be pleasant if you are being bitter. Instead, you are defiling them with your bitterness, and they are becoming bitter like you. So my advice for you is very similar to the advice that I gave to your children. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask your children forgiveness, and produce fruit for your repentance by loving your children the way that God wants you to love them. So let's close this time with prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the parents and elderly relatives that you have blessed the people who have listened to this sermon. Oh Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the times that we have failed to honor them and respect them the way that they should be. Lord, I pray for children, whether they're adult children, whether they're teenage children, whatever age they are, Lord, if they are acting disrespectful and if they are being rude to their parents, Lord, I pray that you would just pierce through their hardened, calloused heart and convince them that they need to repent. Lord, give them a heart of flesh to replace their heart of stone. Lord, we pray that you would turn the hearts of children to their parents and the hearts of parents to their children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.